And so I made a promise that depending on how things go, I would make it up to Eagle fans today. And I'm doing this with knowing that there's another problem. And the problem is that 2 weeks ago, with me wearing purple, the Eagles won. And so if the Patriots win today, I feel like I'm going to be blamed for it because the one time that I show some sort of support, it doesn't go well. So my goal for tonight is really just to find places that have great food and just eat as much as possible. So I'm sure many of you have plans for tonight as well. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Hopefully, no matter what I'm wearing or no matter what you think of my hair or anything, it doesn't distract from the message that we have this morning as we begin a new series that we are calling Blessed Are. If you're using one of the Bibles that we have in your pew, it's page 809 that you're turning to this morning. 809 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. Outside of the word Jesus, I'm not sure if there's a word Christians in church say more than the word bless or blessed or blessing. Like, pay attention when we pray. We ask God to bless everything, don't we? Everything. We ask Him to bless our family. We ask Him to bless our trip. We ask Him to bless our time. We ask Him to bless our day. We ask Him to bless our food, even if we're eating at White Castle, like we think that He can do that. The word, it's amazing. The word, we have a lot of faith. The word blessing is one of our favorite Christian hashtags. If you're on social media, and if you don't know what a hashtag is, ask someone under 40. But it's a quick synopsis, real quick, so I don't lose some of you. A hashtag is what you use if you're posting a picture, if you're making a comment on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, to link it so it can be categorized based on other people that use the same hashtag. And so I can post a picture of my family and say hashtag blessed, and Pastor John can post a picture of his dinner and say hashtag blessed, and if you go through, you can find them together. And we'd love to use it. If you know, we take a pic, new shoes, hashtag blessed, right? Eagles are in the Super Bowl, hashtag blessed. We just love to use that hashtag all the time. We view God's blessing as so important that we use people sneezing as an opportunity to wish it on complete strangers, right? You're in a restaurant, someone next to you sneezes, you would never talk to them otherwise, but you say God bless you to that person. Because I don't even know if we know what that means, but we say it to someone that sneezes. I'm pretty sure that people in the South use the phrase bless your heart in order to then say something negative about you or about that person. Like, I view it as very patronizing when I hear, right, bless his heart, he just can't keep a job, right? Like as if saying that makes it okay. The first word that we sang this morning in church was, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So obviously, we view blessings and giving blessings and receiving blessings as very important. Everyone wants to be blessed. And there's a well-known passage in Scripture where Jesus tells us who is blessed. Who is blessed? And we are beginning a series this morning on that passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This is commonly known as the Beatitudes. And in this series, we're gonna call it Blessed Are, because we're going to look at who is blessed. Today we're going to get an overview of that passage. So we're going to have a wide scope this morning and look at the whole thing. And then starting next week, we're going to start to zoom in and go through these one at a time. And so we're going to look at each beatitude going forward. And this will take us right up till the week before Easter. And I think as we get started this morning, it's important for me to define a couple things for you. The first is the word beatitude. We call this part the Beatitudes. What is a beatitude? I have a confession to make. I had heard this word for a long time growing up, obviously, being familiar with this passage. I had the totally wrong idea of what the word beatitude meant. Because whenever I heard it, I just mentally broke it into two parts. Be and attitude. And I thought that these were the attitudes that I was supposed to have, like as a follower of Jesus, and that was completely wrong. So if you are in the same boat, we're in it together. I had mentally divided the word in the wrong place. It should be divided at beatit and then tude, right? Tude meaning a state of being, and then beatit meaning has to do with blessing. And so the beatitudes are a declaration of blessing or a state of blessing. Jesus is declaring who is blessed, the Beatitudes. Sort of like, think about the word platitude, and that would be a declaration of something dull or meaningless. Same way, Beatitude is a declaration of blessing. Now, let's be honest this morning. How many of you did not know that? How many of you did not know that definition? Great! Isn't that wonderful? Thank you for making me feel better about myself. If none of you raise your hands, well, Pastor John would have had to finish this sermon for me this morning. Awesome. Glad we all learned something together. So, if that's what beatitude means, what about the word blessing? Right? And I think, as demonstrated by the introduction, it's obvious that the word blessing can mean different things based on the context that you're using it in. And so I think it's a word that can confuse a lot of people and can just end up being meaningless to us because we use it in so many different ways. Blessing can be used to describe an undeserved gift, right? Or acknowledging good fortune. In the Old Testament, the blessing was the inheritance that a father would give to primarily his oldest son. You might remember the story of Jacob and Esau and them fighting over the blessing from their father Isaac. I think often when we ask for God's blessing, we are asking for his undeserved favor and presence, his generous hand to be over our lives. In the song we sang this morning, Bless the Lord, the word bless is a synonym for praise or for worship. And in the context of our passage today, the word blessed can actually be translated happy, but not in the way we often think about happiness, the feeling of happiness. One commentator put it this way, and I think this was the most helpful definition I found. It was this: being blessed is the state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. The state of superlative happiness and satisfaction. This is the state of being. Feelings can change from moment to moment. So if tonight the Eagles score a touchdown on their first possession, some of you will be happy, some of you will be sad, right? But that's a feeling that's going to come and go based on the ebbs and flows of the game. After they score a touchdown, don't like say, Eagles score a touchdown, hashtag blessed. Don't do that. I don't think that's a proper understanding of this word. Okay, please don't. So Jesus is telling us who is content in this passage, who is satisfied, who has true, superior happiness that lasts longer than a touchdown, longer than a good day at work, longer than the one time your child goes to bed without complaining. This is the state of long-lasting happiness and satisfaction and contentment. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as we come to this passage is, who is blessed? Who is blessed? It's something that we all want. It's something that we all desire to receive. It's something that we try to give to other people. And so let's see if we can find that out by reading our text this morning. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read you the first 12 verses. Matthew says this: Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me try to frame these words by providing some context for you. And I think one, we have to think about the purpose of the book of Matthew as a whole, and then Bible is that we have four different accounts of the life of Jesus that have many similarities, that share some of the same events, but are also individually unique, because each author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had a different purpose for why they were writing. And so as they thought back through the life of Jesus, they picked and chose events and situations and teachings that fit with the overall purpose for their book. And so the purpose of Matthew's gospel, which was written to primarily a Jewish audience, was to declare the arrival of the King. Matthew's purpose was to declare the arrival of the Messiah. And that is why, right before our text, I believe Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry the way that he does. Just look right up. It's verse 23 through 25 of Matthew chapter 4. This is sort of a summary of Jesus' ministry. He actually uses this in a couple different places. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and to the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem to Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And then we get to Chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So you could say that Matthew is summarizing Jesus' purpose in his earthly ministry. It was to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom, to teach the way to the kingdom, and to demonstrate the power and the purpose of the kingdom. And then after he gives us that summary, he says that Jesus sees the crowds and he goes up on a hill and he delivers what is the first recorded sermon of Jesus that we have in the Gospels. And that has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is documented for us in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was living as citizens of the kingdom. If you're following along in your outline in your bulletin, this one is actually wrong. So you can adjust it. That is my fault. But the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was living as citizens of the kingdom. Jesus preaches a sermon about what it looks like to live as part of his kingdom. And that is why it makes perfect sense that for Matthew to choose to include so much of this sermon in his book, because he includes a lot more for us than the rest of the gospel. Some don't have it at all. Luke has a little bit. Matthew has a lot more of the Sermon on the Mount for us, because when you are writing about the arrival of the one true king, and that king preaches a message about life in his kingdom, it fits within your purpose perfectly to include so much of this in the book of Matthew. So in the gospel about the arrival of the king tells us about life in his kingdom. And he begins with declarations of blessing, the Beatitudes. And the purpose of the Beatitudes is to describe citizens of the kingdom, to describe the citizens of the kingdom. This is what citizens of my eternal kingdom are like. These are their characteristics, Jesus says. They are poor in spirit. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. And they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, some of those might make more sense to us than others. When we think about people who are blessed, we don't often think about people that mourn. Or people that are persecuted. And so we're gonna have to get to all that. We're gonna zoom in on those in the coming weeks. But at this point, I think it's important for us to know that Jesus in the Beatitudes is not talking about how to become a Christian. He's not talking about what you have to do to gain entry into His kingdom. He's not giving you a checklist to try to go over every single day. This is not how to become a citizen of God's kingdom, but what will be true of those who are. This is not how to become a citizen in God's kingdom. This is about what will be true of those who are. You see, it's tempting to look at this list and say, I need to be more meek, or I need to be more pure, or I need to be more merciful. And if you read this passage and you conclude, I can do this, I'm going to work really hard, then I think that you've missed Jesus's point. We don't earn our way into the kingdom of God. If you find yourself heading in that direction as you think about that passage, go back and read the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. Go back and listen to the beginning of my message from last week. It's a great reminder of how terrible we are all. It's awesome, right? Like, yay, I'm dead. Wonderful. So if you find yourself headed in that direction, stop yourself. Talk to somebody, because that's not what Jesus is trying to say. And I think that is driven home by the fact that Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:20 says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, to a Jewish audience, they viewed those religious leaders as the best of the best. Surely they are good enough. Surely they are part of God's family. Surely they are part of the coming kingdom. And Jesus says, they're not even good enough. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the righteousness of your religious leaders. And the point is, you can't do it. You can't do it. If you look specifically at this list and the Sermon on the Mount in general and conclude, I'll never make it into the kingdom, then I think you've got what Jesus is trying to say. And we're going to talk more about that next week. And so our purpose for this series is not to have better morals. It's not to have a moral checklist that we go through every week to make sure that we are earning our way to God. I'm not trying to add to your character quality checklist. Rather, the purpose of this series is to encourage us to value the eternal blessings of God over the empty blessings of this world. Our purpose over the next 8 weeks is to value the eternal blessings of God over the empty blessings of this world. Because the more we value the blessings God has for us, the more we trust the promises that He has given, the more we set our minds on eternal things rather than earthly things, the more the character of our lives will be transformed. Because our lifestyle demonstrates our value system. What we value is shown by how we spend our time, by how we interact with others, by what we prioritize. And so the more we value what is coming in eternity, the more our earthly lives are going to change. And that is our goal as we go through these Beatitudes together. My prayer is that the truth of God's Word will change the value system of our hearts, change our minds to value the eternal, all-sufficient, all-satisfying blessings of God. Let me show you the structure of these eight Beatitudes as a whole, because what you have is you have future promises with present assurance. So there's eight declarations of blessing given in succession, and the middle six all follow the exact same pattern. Jesus says, blessed are, and then he gives a characteristic of a citizen, and then he gives a promise for the future to citizens of his kingdom. And so six times in a row, Jesus says, they shall. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall receive God. They shall be called sons of God. But then, for the first beatitude and the last beatitude, he says something different. It's present tense rather than future tense. Theirs is the kingdom of God. So theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be, they shall be, they shall be, they shall be, they shall be. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so what we have is we have future promises that are sandwiched in between the present assurance that we are citizens of the kingdom. He wants followers, he wants his disciples to know that their eternal destiny is already secured. They are citizens of the kingdom now. That is not, they're not hoping one day in the future to gain citizenship in heaven. Believers in Jesus are citizens of his kingdom now. For those who have placed their faith in him, we're not hoping to be part of God's family one day. We are part of God's family now. We are citizens of his kingdom now. We're no longer citizens of this temporary world. We are strangers, pilgrims, aliens, the Bible tells us, just passing through. And so Jesus is giving his followers the assurance of their citizenship to carry these precious promises that will be fully realized in the future. That's what's happening in the Beatitudes. And so there are two groups of people that Jesus is giving this message to, and we see it in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So you have two groups of people that are represented while Jesus is sharing the Sermon on the Mount. You have the disciples and you have the crowd. And these are the same two groups of people that are represented here this morning. There are many here who have placed their faith in Jesus to forgive us of our sin and to be the leader of our life. We are followers of Jesus. And then there are others of you who maybe are interested, or maybe you're skeptical, maybe you're searching, maybe you're questioning. You aren't sure what to think of Jesus yet. You aren't sure whether the Bible is trustworthy. You aren't sure if living for Jesus is worth it. And Jesus' words in Matthew 5 serve different purposes depending on which group you are in. Because for citizens of the kingdom, for disciples, for followers of Jesus, these are intended to be words that encourage us, that cause us to celebrate and to worship Jesus. Because we should see and celebrate the undeserved blessings of God. We should see and be encouraged by his wonderful promises that are coming for us in the future. These words should enable us to worship our King as we look forward to his eternal kingdom. And then for the crowd, for those who are unsure, for those who are trying to figure out who this Jesus is, I hope these words serve as an invitation, because the promises that are given in these verses are available to you. They're available to you. The comfort and inheritance and mercy and satisfaction that you are longing for is available. And I'm praying that some of you will accept the invitation to become part of the kingdom of God and enjoy the eternal blessings that God has in store for those who place their trust in him. And so with the time that we have left this morning, I want to give you two encouragements as we take this wide scope of this passage. And the first encouragement that I have for you is this. Jesus wants us to experience true happiness. Jesus wants us to experience true happiness. And I just hope we can all be amazed at this. Think about it. Because we couldn't gain access to the King based on our own credentials. Right? We were separated from Him because of our sin. We were unable to bridge that divide through our good works or our accomplishments because we all fall short of the righteous standard of the King. And so we were all destined for eternal punishment rather than eternal blessing. We are unworthy to gain admission into the kingdom. So the King came to us. The King came to us, and He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And in the very first documented message, sermon from Jesus in the Bible, His very first words is that you can have true happiness. You can be blessed eternally by the King. I mean, that's amazing. You can be a citizen in Jesus' kingdom. How is that possible? How can we as sinners gain access to something that seems so distant and out of reach that we could never get to on our own? And the answer is that citizens must place their faith in the righteousness of the King rather than their own. Because King Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. King Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for our sin on the cross. He rose from the dead. Our King conquered the grave. He ascended into heaven, and He will reign forever. And the King offers us forgiveness and entrance into the blessings of His eternal kingdom if we place our faith in Him and not ourselves. Amen, church? Amen. Can we just be amazed that Jesus wants us, He wants you and I who sinned against Him to experience true, lasting, superlative happiness, satisfaction, and contentment that can only come from one source, the King Himself. Jesus wants you to experience true happiness. Oh, we should just be encouraged by that today, church. That's awesome. But I also must point out one more thing from this passage. And it's this, that truly happy people are different than we think. You can't read the Beatitudes, these declarations of blessing, the people that are truly happy, and realize that truly happy people, you have to realize that truly happy people are different than we think. Because Jesus' message about who is truly happy is totally different from the message our world tells us about happiness. Our world says that the individual gets to define what happiness looks like to them. And how often do we catch ourselves falling into that by saying, well, whatever makes you happy, or I just want you to be happy. And the problem is our world says that happiness comes from self-confidence. But Jesus says that truly happy people are poor in spirit. Our world says that happiness comes from taking charge, but Jesus says that truly happy people are meek. Our world says that happiness comes from following your heart's desires. Jesus says that truly happy people hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our world says that happiness comes from the freedom of sexual expression. But Jesus says that truly happy people are pure in heart. Our world says that happiness comes from safety, but Jesus says that truly happy people are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you see how counterculture this message that Jesus gives is? I mean, do you see it? Alistair Begg, a pastor that I listened to at times, summarized the Beatitudes this way. These are the marks of losers, according to our society. Right? These are the people that are looked down upon. These are the marks of losers. And so if we are going to take Jesus at His word, if we are going to trust what He says, then we are going to have to conclude that truly happy people, they're different. They're different than what the world tells us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the insufficient, temporary, empty happiness that the world offers. That's not what I want. I want to experience the true happiness that comes from Jesus, even if that means that my life on earth looks different from everyone else. And so I'm praying that this series will help us turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, so that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you've been chasing after the happiness of this world, if you've been trying to get ahead, if you've been following your own desires and inclinations, my question to you this morning would be this. Is it working? Is it working? Because what I see in this world is so many people chasing after what they think will make them happy, only to find that it's not enough. So they have to keep running and keep being discontent and keep trying and keep being left with nothing in their hands. And it breaks my heart for them, because I desperately want them to know that what they are looking for can only be found in Jesus. Right? Jesus came to say, what you are looking for is found in me. True happiness is available, but it's different than you think it is. It is different from the message that you have been told, but it's so much better. It's so much better than we think it is. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying this: these people will be blessed when God reigns. And this is who you will be if I reign in your heart now. These are the people that will be blessed when Jesus reigns. And this is who you will be if Jesus reigns in your life now. So the question that I want us to consider this morning as we begin this series is, what blessings do I value? Do I value the blessings of this world or the blessings of the kingdom of God? What blessings have I been chasing after? What blessings have I been praying for? It's easy for us as Christians to answer this question, isn't it? We know what we're supposed to say, right? I value the eternal blessings from God, right? But then if we look at how we prioritize our time, if we look at what we value, is if we look at our lifestyle, does our lifestyle tell us that we are valuing the eternal blessings of God, or have we fallen into the trap of valuing the blessings of this world? Think about our prayers. How often in our prayers am I praying for God to give me something temporary? Right? How often am I praying for just what would make me happy in the moment? I wonder if sometimes the way we approach God in our prayers would be the equivalent to going up to a master chef. Bobby Flay, Gordon Ramsay, take your pick, whoever you think could make you the best meal. Someone that could make you anything that you wanted, and you go up to that chef and you ask him for a stick of gum. Think about how offended that chef would be. I could give you anything that you wanted. I could give you something so much more satisfying, and all you want is a stick of gum. I wonder if that's how we treat God in our prayers sometimes, right? We go to Him and He could give us anything that's according to His will. He offers us eternal blessings, eternal satisfaction. He can answer prayers that make a difference for eternity, and we're focused on the temporary. And He's saying, I can offer you so much more. Eternal mercy, eternal satisfaction, eternal comfort, eternal joy, eternal peace. What do our prayers say about what we have been valuing? What if over the course of the series we started praying as a church for things of eternal importance? What if we started praying for God to give us the character qualities of His kingdom citizens? What if we prayed for God to change the value system of our heart and our priorities? What if we were a church that looked forward to the eternal blessings when Jesus reigns and trusted Jesus to reign in our hearts today? Let me pray for us. God, I'm so thankful that Your blessings are available to us. They're available to us. And I pray that You would change over the next few weeks the value system of our heart to value what is eternal rather than what is temporary. Help us to be a church that looks so different from our culture because we believe Your truth instead of the world's lies. God, I pray that you would change us. And I pray that if there's someone here that is searching, that doesn't know, that has been trying to do it on their own to make the relationship with you right, I pray that they would accept the invitation that you offer to become citizens of your kingdom on the basis of the righteousness of our King rather than our own. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.